I want to start off by saying thank you for being here, and I also want to send a special thank you to all of y'all from Anne, who is one of our online students. Cindy is her accountability partner, and her mom's twin sister died. That's the one that we've been praying for. And she said that she just wanted me to convey to all of y'all, our in-person students and our online students, how much she appreciates you and your prayers for her. And so it's really been neat to me how we have been a little community, even though we've had some of us online, not meeting face-to-face, and some of us in person. So it's the unity of the body, and it's a beautiful thing. So let's go ahead and start. And Alan, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for just time to be together, Father, in your house, and just time to meet and to go through your covenant study, Father, and just that it means so much to us, learning so much in this study online, that we've just been able to read your word, study it, and to learn what the promise is of the covenant between our forefathers, Father, that it just passed down to all of us. And I, as you said, that you promised that you would bless all nations, even the Gentiles, and we just thank you for your son Jesus, that he took the place of the veil and the sacrifice that he gave for us. And we just pray that you would allow us to keep that in our hearts, and that you would keep that we would keep your laws and decrees, Father. As you said, you would replace our heart stone and place it with flesh, and that you would ingrain your laws into our minds and our hearts. We just pray that you would just go with us today and the rest of this week, and pray for our Romania trip team, that you would just be with them as they go over outside our country into another country, and that they would just be able to spread your gospel and lead others to Christ, and because that's what you want us to do, is bring others into your kingdom. We just thank you for all these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to look at our lesson this week that we talked about that hopefully started bringing that whole puzzle together as we looked at 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Now, a lot of what you looked at in Galatians might have been familiar to you if you've done the Roman study, and many of you did the Roman study with us. And Galatians is very often called a mini Romans, and you'll see a lot of the same doctrines and ideas talked about in Galatians as you do in Romans. But we're going to start off by looking at 2 Corinthians 3, and as we just kind of bring all this information together, we want to look at, just kind of summarize the Abrahamic covenant, the old covenant, and the new covenant. And so as we talk, we'll just be putting things in those three columns as we summarize these three covenants that we've been looking at for the last 10 weeks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a major contrast in that chapter. And what is the contrast that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3?
What I got out of being a contrast was the how the tablets of stone were the law, for the law was written on the tablets of stone. And then in this chapter, it talks about how when he sent Jesus for us, it basically got rid of the stone tablets, and it's going to put the tablets in our human hearts.
Right.
And in our hearts.
And I saw really more than one contrast there, and that was one that I wrote down. And the tablets of stone would go under which covenant? The old covenant. And what is that reminding us of, the literal tablets of stone?
The law.
The law, the literal tablets of stone that God wrote on the stone tablets when he gave the law to Moses. And then under the new covenant, no longer is the law written on tablets of stone. It's written on tablets of what? Of the heart. It says tablets of flesh or tablets of the human heart. So that's one contrast. What's another contrast that you saw in this chapter?
A heart of flesh and a heart of stone.
Okay. Same thing that we're talking about here. These tablets of stone, which are really talking about the heart here. And so this was a heart of stone or a heart of flesh. Again, the heart here it's talking about. Now, what is another, I saw a contrast of two different ministries here. What was the ministry of the Old Covenant?
Preaching
called?
It was condemnation.
A ministry of condemnation. Now, what does that mean? Why does it say that the law was a ministry of condemnation?
Basically, if you didn't follow the law, you were condemned.
Right. It shows us our sin, and we saw that in Galatians too, and we'll get there. But it's a ministry of condemnation because here's a law. If you don't keep it, you're condemned, right? Now, can we keep the law perfectly? No, not at all. And so, in fact, we can barely keep it imperfectly. And so, every time we break the law, we're condemned. So we live under this constant condemnation when we live under the law. It's a ministry of condemnation. Now, have any of you ever placed yourself under a ministry of condemnation or law, or has someone else ever tried to place you under a ministry of condemnation? What are some ways that we can place ourselves under the law, or other people can attempt to place us under, maybe when I say the law, I don't necessarily mean the Old Covenant Mosaic law, but I mean any type of law?
Well, legalism, and we all struggle with that because I think it's just part of our culture, religion culture, just wanting to have this set of rules, and if you don't abide by them, you know.
We can so easily fall into legalism. Have you ever done that? And I know that when Ian and I first got married, the denomination that we, the church we ended up going to, it was not one that either one of us was raised in. And the main reason we went was because we were in Washington State. Our neighbors two doors down were the same age as us, and they were from Tennessee. And when you're from Washington State, and there's, you have neighbors two doors down, they're your age, they're from Tennessee, and they're Christians, then you're going to go to church where they go to church. And so we just bonded and just loved them and went to church where they went. But it was a very, very legalistic church. Well, we can look back and see at that time that it was good for us in a lot of ways. It helped us develop discipline in our spiritual lives. It helped Ian especially develop the habit of going to church because he wasn't raised like that. But at the same time, it ingrained some legalism that I feel like we've had to kind of fight and get rid of. But not just that church, but I think probably other churches too that we've been to are try to place laws on you. Keep this, and this will make you spiritual. And I love what it said. It really made me think on page 109 in our workbook. The fifth paragraph down, Kay encouraged us as we looked at these chapters in Galatians. She says, on what basis do I live my Christian life? Do I seek to please God by my flesh or by living according to some sort of code of law? Do I feel as if God is angry with me if I fail to have a daily quiet time, pray, witness, study my Bible, etc.? Do I feel that I am saved by faith but perfected by my works? Do I know what it is to live by the Spirit? And so when we try to live under any type of law, it ends up being a ministry of condemnation because we can't keep it. No matter what it is, we can't keep it perfectly because we're human.
We just have a standard set in our
right. But we forget.
And they vary from different places.
Don't you think, though, we forget that even our standard, we didn't always meet it? Mm-hmm. We forget that real easily, don't we?
Set the standard, mm-hmm. And it keeps us from being able to accept people where they are.
Right.
I think it's a constant struggle, especially for believers.
Right. And so we have to always be careful of that we don't fall under that. But the good news is, in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a contrast here between this ministry of condemnation and a ministry of what?
Righteousness.
Ministry of righteousness. We write righteousness as plus R. And so the ministry of condemnation is the law, constantly breaking the law, constantly failing to keep it, and being condemned. And yet under the new covenant, how do we have a, how is that a ministry of righteousness? Right, and it's, but whose righteousness is it?
God's righteousness.
Right, it's God's righteousness placed on us through Christ and what He did. And so it's not about us anymore, and it's not about our failure, but it's about what we receive because we accept Christ as our Savior. Big difference there, isn't it? This one, the old covenant, is all about us and what we don't do. And this is all about who? The new covenant.
It's about Him and what He did.
It is. It's about Jesus and what He did for us. So we don't even have to do this anymore. Is that freeing or what? That's awesome.
When I read that, it reminded me of the verse about Abraham. You know, when Abraham said he believed, and that's when God attributed it to righteousness.
He credited it to him as righteousness.
Based on belief.
That's right. Exactly. And so then we looked at, in comparing 2 Corinthians 3, we looked back at a scripture we've looked at several times before in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. And what did God tell Ezekiel all the way back there that we see fulfilled here in the new covenant? Yeah, that's where He says that He would give them one heart and put a new spirit in them. And again, we see that heart of stone being taken away and a heart of flesh. So we see He tells us here that a new spirit that He will give us. And where do we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3?
Let's see. And verse 6. I saw in here, because that was the other contrast, because in the old covenant we were servants to the letter or the law, and we find that the letter kills, because condemnation, and then in the new testament, the new covenant, we are servants to the Spirit, because the Spirit is what gives us eternal life.
Okay, so under the new covenant, we have the promise of Spirit. Under the old covenant, it's death, right? Isn't that what Alan just read? It's death, but then the Spirit gives life. Okay. Now let's move on to Galatians. And you did a pretty thorough observation worksheet on Galatians chapters 3 and 4. He also did a pretty thorough chart there, too, in your lesson, too. We're not going to go over that word for word, but it might help you as we review this. We talked about the contrast that we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know what? Before we move on there, let's wait till we get into this. I was going to say, let's go back and look at the Abrahamic covenant, but we talk about that here in Galatians, so we'll cover that right now. But as we look at Galatians, were there any contrast that you saw in Galatians also? Okay, right. Okay, one thing we didn't talk about in 2 Corinthians 3 is one of the contrasts that was talked about there was glory, and talking about the glory of the old covenant. Now, this is interesting because there was glory with the old covenant. Did you see that? And what was the example that they gave us, or what was the picture? The picture that Scripture gives us, but also a picture that God gave the Israelites. What was the picture of His glory there? Okay. The tabernacle, and what else? Right, when He got the tablets, the glory shone on His face, it said. But that glory did what?
It faded away.
It faded away.
I had no idea how many times I had to read it.
Okay. Because it had glory, right? But it faded away. And it talked about the glory of the new covenant. It said, now if this old covenant that had a ministry of condemnation and brought death, if there was glory associated with that, then how much more what?
Would be the one that is bound forever.
Yeah, how much more glory is there going to be under the new covenant? So I put under the new covenant more glory, because this glory faded away, but this glory is for how long?
Forever.
And not only that, it talked about in 2 Corinthians about abounding glory, surpassing glory. And this one fades away, but then under the new covenant it says that glory remains. Okay, now again we see a lot of the same contrast in Galatians as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3. We saw also the tablets of stone versus the tablets of human hearts. What else did we see?
I think one of the big contrasts in the first couple of verses is he's asking them the question, you know, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the contrast being, you don't receive the Spirit by the law, you receive it by faith.
Exactly. And I think that verse jumped out at me in the lesson this week. That was something that I'm sure I've read many times, but just because we talked about, especially with spiritual gifts, when do we get the Spirit? What does this verse tell us? You receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. So when does that indicate we get the Spirit?
When you believe.
Yeah, when you hear with faith, when you believe, when you're saved. So I thought that was a really good verse there. Here is where it brings us to talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And verse 6 is, Alan mentioned a few minutes ago, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now remember, and we talked about this in the Roman study too, but in Galatians, Paul is addressing the Judaizers. Now who remembers what Judaizers are? Okay, we're saved by faith, but perfected or kept by the law. And we looked at that word kept. If you were able to do the word study on that, it means to guard, to diligently watch over. And so they believe that you were saved by faith, but kept by the law. He's saying here, no, we are not kept by the law. And he uses Abraham as an example, the same way he does in Romans chapter 4, I believe it is, where he talks about Abraham. Now, why would he bring Abraham into it?
Because he was the one that received the promise.
He believed the law.
Okay, both of those. First of all, he received the promise. And what was the promise that God made to Abraham? That he would make him what?
Father of many nations.
Okay, that he was going to be a great nation. He would be a great nation. And he also said that he was going to give him a what? A seed. And in that seed, what would happen? Okay, all nations would be blessed. Now, Paul explains to us that seed is who? It's Christ. That God was promising that through Abraham that the seed of the Messiah would come, and then through him all nations would be blessed. And what is he saying here? All the way back in the Abrahamic covenant.
Everybody, not just the Jews.
Yeah. Gentiles were included from the beginning, right, in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Sherry, I believe, said that this came before when?
The law.
The law. How many years before the law?
At least 400 and something.
Okay. 430 years before the law. Now, when it talks about 430 years, you have here where God gave the covenant to Abraham. Then he confirmed it with who?
Isaac.
And then with who?
Jacob.
With Jacob. Okay. Jacob ended up where?
In Egypt.
In Egypt. Okay. He goes to Egypt. God confirms the covenant with Jacob, and then he goes to Egypt. He is there for 30 years, or the Israelites are there for 30 years.
Prior to all the slavery.
And then slavery starts, and they are enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. Do you see that? So, the 430 years is not from the time that God gave Abraham the covenant, but from the time that he confirmed it with Jacob. Then they're in Egypt for 30 years, living peacefully, and then they're enslaved for 400 years. Okay? But God is saying, way back here, before this ever happened, before the law ever happened, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And not just that, but Abraham believed, but all of these things were promised as well. So here, Paul is talking to people in Galatians that think, we're saved by faith, we have to be kept by the law. And who is he using as an example? Abraham. And he says, Abraham was saved how?
By faith.
He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And yet, there was no law for him to keep. And so, if it's worked like that for Abraham, guess what? It works like that for them, too. And it works like that for us. Okay? Now,
you know,
go ahead.
The way I read this, that verse 16, Kim and I was talking last night, was going through this, knowing that Jesus has always been there, too, in heaven. Mm-hmm. If you read it, it says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So at that point in time, God was talking to Abraham. He was talking to Jesus too.
Mm-hmm. And what's really neat is even before that, because the first promise was of that seed was what? Genesis chapter 12? Is that Genesis chapter 12 when the very first time he gives him, he says, I'm going to make a great nation? Or is it chapter 15 where then he says the seed?
Back when Abraham was like, I don't have any children.
Okay, I think chapter 15 is where the seed is actually promised. But when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, you have the woman, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is telling them what is going to happen. Then he speaks to the serpent, who is Satan, and he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Who is that seed there? Who is the seed of the woman there? That's Christ. So we have Christ right here in the garden promised. Then Christ spoken of in the Abrahamic covenant, this seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, and then this seed that through him all the nations would be blessed. Okay? What does it say, call the law in Galatians chapter 3? What was the purpose of the law? If the law could never save, then why the law?
Verse 24 says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ.
Okay. Did anybody look up that word tutor? I believe that was in our lesson to do a word study, if you had the tools to do that.
I kept trying, but it never was. I couldn't get the good stuff to come up on the internet. But I think it's like when you think of a tutor, you know, it's a guide or someone to help you along in your study.
Right. I love, if you look at, sometimes you take the literal meaning and the way it was used in that time, that Paul is drawing a picture here. This word tutor, at that time it says, among the Greeks and the Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them, without this tutor, before arriving at the age of manhood. So that picture there is a guide for those young boys that went with them every step of the way. When you think about the law being a tutor, every step of the way, every time you broke it, what should it have reminded you of?
That you messed up.
Your sin and the fact that I can't do this, but there's a promise of what?
Redemption.
Redemption through the seed, through this Messiah. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of it. A tutor to lead to Christ. Could it impart life? No, it could not give life. Another contrast here is in these verses about talking about a tutor. A tutor was, the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith, it says in verse 24. It's not the tutor that justifies us by faith, it's the what? Right, it's Christ that justifies us by faith. So now in verse 25, faith has come.
Jesus is there.
Okay, so we are no longer what? No longer under a tutor. No tutor over here. Because faith has come. Now, when we look in chapter 4 of Galatians, what is the major contrast, comparison and contrast there? The free woman and the bond woman. Now, literally, who was the bond woman in that he's talking about?
Hagar.
All right, Hagar. And who was Hagar?
That was Sarah. Sarah's bond woman that she gave to Abraham because she was still barren.
Okay, and so they were trying to help God and fulfill his promise. Because he's not capable of fulfilling his promises, you know. And so how many times do we do that? Let's don't be so down on Sarah. We still think God needs our help. Okay, so Hagar bears Abraham a son, and his name is what?
Ishmael.
Okay. Sarah bears Abraham a son, and his name is?
Isaac.
So you have the bondwoman Hagar and her son, because it's really their sons we're focusing on in this chapter 4 of Galatians, and then the free woman's son. And it says that these are two sons, but they're also two what?
Nations.
They're two nations and two what?
Two ways of life.
Covenants.
Covenant.
It's two covenants. It tells us here that, and he tells us in Galatians 4:24, this is allegorically speaking. He's not just speaking in an allegory. He's telling us, I'm speaking in an allegory. And he says these women are two covenants. One has children who are what?
Slaves.
Now he tells us these are two covenants. Which covenant is Hagar?
The law.
The law, the old covenant. And Hagar's children are what?
Slaves.
Now, which covenant is Sarah's children? Is Sarah representing the new covenant? And her children are what?
Free.
Are free. So we see that underneath the old covenant, we are slaves. Under the new covenant, we are free. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, what are we to do with the son of the bondwoman?
Cast him out.
Because why?
shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.
And it says, so then, brethren, in verse 31, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of what? The free woman. And
we, which is mankind, because Jesus...
Well, believers
right.
are.
Right, believers.
Yeah, we're children of the free woman, and we have to, I don't know why, but we just have to remind ourselves that we are children of the free woman. We are not in bondage. We are not under the law. We are under the new covenant of grace. What does the new covenant put within us? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? And God spoke of this. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. What does the Spirit do? When God told Ezekiel that I'm going, in chapter 11, I'm going to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and give you a new spirit. And then in Ezekiel 36, 27, he talks about this Spirit within again. And what did he say that Spirit would do?
It's going to guide us.
Cause us. Okay, cause us to walk in his statutes and observe his ordinances. Now, is that talking about keeping the law?
Not keeping the law.
Okay, not keeping the law, but whatever it is that Christ tells
his
us to do, to do it. And in the New Testament, we could go all through it and see the teachings of Christ and how he tells us to live. But do we necessarily need to take this with us everywhere, reading it to say, now what am I supposed to do about this and what am I supposed to do about that? Yeah. Now, does that mean then why do we need to study the Word if we've got the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to even study His Word?
So that we can, it's a constant time for us to, like I said, when we pray, that's us speaking to God. When we read the Bible, that's God speaking to us. Mm-hmm. So it's a two-way street, you know, because as a parent, we don't always want to let our children just come ask us questions daily. You know, we got to reciprocate back and tell them, you know, no, you can't do this because that's not right. You know, you have to do these things. So it's our way to let him talk to us. Even though we got the Spirit inside of us, you know, we need to fall back on these old things too and look at these and go, well, if that's what he wanted them to do, this is what he still wants to do. Because when Ken and I was talking about last night, it's like, you know, we're not under the law, but those laws were given to God's people. So he still wants us to follow those things and not do bad things. And so, you know, that's the way I look at it, you know. And he's there, the Holy Spirit's there to remind me of that. And we're talking about, say, he's our conscience. And when, with our study and, you know, services with the First John study, you know, going back to John 14:16, it's when Jesus told the disciples, hey, you know, I'm leaving soon. I'm going to go away because they're going to crucify me. And that's when he tells us, you know, he's going to ask the Father to give us the Counselor, the Helper, and that was talking about the Spirit of Truth, and then that's what lives within us.
And don't you think that one of the primary ways that the Spirit speaks to us
is in the Word?
It's through His Word. It's through His Word that He speaks to us, and yet at the same time, He is our teacher. He is our guide. And he can give us that holy kick in the pants when we need it. And I'm sure all of you, maybe you've experienced this yourself, or you at least know someone that got saved and may not have known, you know, all these things in the Word that they should or should not do. They didn't need anyone to sit down and say, now you shouldn't do that anymore. But what convicted them? The Holy Spirit inside of them. As when they became saved and the Spirit came to live within, and all of a sudden He's guiding them into what to do and what not to do.
Well, I think another way to look at it too is that Moses got the great opportunity to be with God and opportunity. That is our opportunity.
Right.
It's being in His Word, to have our opportunity to be with Him. This is our opportunity.
Well, Romans chapter 8 is a big contrast about walking two different ways. Walking according to the what? The flesh, and walking according to what? The Spirit. And we don't have time here to set up the whole context of Romans, but if you study that and you see the context of it, it's a clear contrast between what? Walking by the flesh is what?
Sin.
Sin and lostness, and walking by the Spirit is saved. And so He tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, now that we're under the new covenant, how do we handle the flesh?
We walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets the desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're in opposition.
And so if we live by the Spirit, then we should walk by the Spirit, is what God's Word says. I think that we have to be on guard all the time from lapsing into legalism, and we have to remind ourselves that God is not pleased with me because of what I do or don't do, but He's pleased with me because of what Jesus did, and because I'm trusting in what Jesus did. So how do we reconcile this idea of walking by the Spirit, not keeping a set of laws, rules, regulations? How do we reconcile that with serving Him? If I don't have to do anything to please Him, then where does serving Him fit into that?
It's not out of fear or condemnation, it's out of love.
Okay.
I mean, it's out of need. You feel compelled to do it because of what you know.
It's not a means of salvation. Serving Him's not a means of salvation. It's a privilege of salvation. That new heart just has a desire to serve Him, doesn't it?
One of the things I've always explained is that we say that we know God, and we believe and say we know God, and now even like the scripture says that we studied this week, the Spirit moves in. The Spirit lives within us. If the Spirit lives in there, it's not going to want to do anything but want to serve Him.
Right.
Be a servant.
Right.
It's a natural progression.
Well, I know for me, before I became a Christian, I grew up in church. I mean, I was in church since I was conceived. And I did not want to go to church and do the right things because I wanted to do those things. I did it because we were supposed to do that. That's how you're a good Christian person. And I didn't really realize what I was doing until I actually realized my need for Christ and that I was lost. And then when I got saved, it was completely different. I did those things and was involved and served because I wanted to. The desire was there because it was like He gave me this amazing gift, and it was my way of honoring what He had given me.
But isn't that really a true picture of the old covenant and the new covenant? Before, you were doing all the right things, so to speak. But you were doing those things that were written on tablets of stone, right? But then when you got a heart of flesh, it didn't mean you changed those things, that you were, you know, not doing them still, but it's a completely different ball game. And I think Alan said it earlier, is that now we do these things out of a different heart. And we have to remember the old covenant, the covenant of the law, when we look at Christ's teaching, the things that He tells us to do, he abolished the law in that living under it, and that's our means of getting to God, of worshiping Him. That's no longer the way it is. But He did not abolish all of the moral laws that were set up by the law. We don't have to follow the ceremonial laws, but actually, this law here was on this level as far as the standard goes. Christ's teaching are up here, Christ called us to an even higher level of service than the law, the old covenant, because he told us that the law said when someone strikes you, that you do what?
Turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek. And if someone wants your shirt,
give them your whole tunic.
Yeah, give them your coat too. You know, don't just follow the law. Christ called us to a higher way of life. And so, but this is not our means of worshiping God. This is not our means of pleasing God anymore. It, because we found out that we couldn't. It was a ministry of condemnation that was our tutor to lead us to Christ. Would anyone like to share just something from this study that really stood out to them or maybe changed the way they saw God's word or salvation?
I will. Reading that last part in 6, and I said Kim and I went through this last night, and when I read that yesterday, it just, the whole covenant study, you know, not realizing what covenant really was when we first started,
mm-hmm.
and then, you know, okay, marriage is being a covenant, but then thinking, okay, now, when you become saved, you become married to God, and then the fact that now, and with going through the whole study, you learn about the flesh to pieces and the sacrifice and the blood having to be shed and how it was. And even back way back to Abraham, the covenant that God set with Abraham, God was the one who went through the pieces. Mm-hmm. And then with the circumcision and all, that was Abraham and them sign, because God said, well, you know, this is what you will do, and that would be another sign. But then the fact that God knows that we're going to fail. We all going to fail. Even though we have a relationship with him, we're all sinners and we're going to continue to sin. And reading this last part where it talks about the Andrew Murray guy writing,
I love that.
It just hit me in the head, and it's like, you know, God knows that we're going to continue to fail, and he loves us anyway. He doesn't accept, because we learn in the study that, you know, in the whole covenant study, it's like, you were saying, if I break my part of this covenant, I want to be done, or to me, what happens to these animals for the sacrifice, you know, kill me because I've not held up my end of the bargain. But God knew that we'll never hold up our end of the bargain. And he fulfills his part, his promise, and our promise.
Can you see how it's this beautiful picture, this plan through the ages? Because we have to remember how infinite God is. And you, when you look at it as a whole, does it make you look at the Bible as a whole and see how God had a plan from Genesis to Revelation? And it's a plan of covenant, and how that it's just all so woven together. Something that I think is really neat is that when he talks about, it was in Galatians, where we talk about being the son of the bondwoman and the free woman, and talking about being Abraham's sons, because Abraham was the beginning of what great nation? Israel. Now, so yes, it did come to them first. We looked at that scripture. Salvation was to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But, because that's the way God's plan unfolded. But even under here, he said that Gentiles would be brought into this covenant. And Gentiles, it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so, this is us, even here, because Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. If we believe God, we are also, as Gentiles, we are Abraham's son. And just part of this whole big picture. Isn't that awesome? Anybody else have anything that was especially meaningful to them?
I think part of it that really struck me, I thought the whole study was really interesting in learning how things that we do not even realizing where it came from.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, when people get married, I always wonder why in the world do we have to feed each other cake and give each other something to mm-hmm. drink? And then when it talked about in the covenant, you know, the feasting and how they would, you know, share a drink and share the food, I was like, wow, if more people realize that, I bet they wouldn't smear cake all over each other, you know, at their wedding. And so that stuff was really cool and interesting to me. But the part of it that really, really stuck with me was when Kay was talking about, you know, if we're in covenant with Jesus, aren't we in covenant with each other? And what does that mean? What are we supposed to be for each other as a body of believers? And that part was just like,
wow.
I never really thought of it that way. And spoke a lot to me because, you know, in my hectic life the last couple of years, I don't have a lot of relationships with my brothers and sisters around me. I have acquaintances, you know, I know your names, some of the things you guys like to do. But other than that, I don't have real deep relationships with people. And so that was like, wow, I'm in covenant with these people. I need to be more involved with these people and know these people. And how she talked about, you know, it's our responsibility within our church and, you know, fellow believers that when you see needs, that we're supposed to meet them and help these people. And that it's the church's responsibility to support, you know, emotionally, financially, physically, whatever these people need, to come together and support each other. That's what the Acts 2 church was all about.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as a church in America, we kind of really miss
far
that.
Far.
And we fall flat so much. We expect, you know, the government to take care of it and charity to take care of it. And that's not what God set things up to be like. He set it up that we are supposed to do that for each other.
Right. I think it's interesting, too, you talk about the covenant of marriage and some of the customs just in America that we associate. But isn't it interesting how many cultures that are remote that have these covenant rituals in them? And just thinking about where that came from and how we talked about that. Anybody else want to share anything?
I read, especially like about Jesus dying on the cross and the veil being torn and all that. Like, I knew all that happened, but I never thought why. Like, I knew he died for our sins and he had to die for our sins, but I didn't get that
it had.
Evidence from the get go, there had to be bloodshed.
Right. You just thought it was a cool thing that happened. Yeah.
God chose to kill him like that. And
right.
I just accepted that as the answer. Then if you're going back and saying, wait a minute, these are customs and traditions, that this is the way covenant has always been done, and he just was doing the same thing, you know, just to go.
Well, and the question is,
I
think Kay initiated this question at some point in the study was, did God set up the whole concept of covenant in order to have a way for us to understand salvation? Not that covenant came about and God said, oh, here's this thing that man created and I'll just use this because they understand it. But did he set that up so that we would have something that we can understand? Yeah. Unbelievable. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so full and so grateful for everything that you've taught us these past 11 weeks, Lord, in this study, and we're just in awe of you, Lord, and who you are. And Lord, I thank you so much that this covenant of salvation does not depend on me, because it would be just like the old covenant. I can't keep it. But Lord, I thank you that this new covenant is a new, better covenant, and that it depends on Christ. And Lord, we thank you for him and for your grace. And Lord, I pray that as we close this study, that it would just keep working in our hearts, Lord, and that we would just continue any questions or little things, other paths of interest in this subject that we want to pursue. I pray that we would spend these next several weeks as we take a break from Bible study for the holidays. I pray that we would not take a break from your word, and that we would just continue to meditate on everything that we've learned. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that we would live by the Spirit. Lord, help us to stop living under the law and to live by your Holy Spirit, who guides us and helps us to keep your word. We thank you so much for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.